You guys really snuck in here while I wasn't looking, didn't you? And that's what the Christmas story is really about. So we wanted to share that from the Jesus Storybook Bible, which is the best children's Bible storybook ever written, according to my expert opinion. A few announcements before I get into it. We're going to do a short message today because we're keeping all the kids in. Who wants to work nursery on Christmas Day, right? So we're all just going to be together. So let me see, announcements. Yeah, next week on New Year's Day, Josue Villa will be preaching. So you want to come, and the schedule goes back to regular, which will be a 9:30 and 11 o'clock service. Josue, you going to do both of those? Right? Okay. So come next week, and you'll hear Josue preach. Let me see. Oh, yeah, if you've got a bulletin and you're a guest today, there's a little tear-off section. So you can just tear that off if you'd like to hear from me. Now, I'll have to confess, it probably won't be till late in the week because I'm getting on a plane to fly to San Diego this afternoon in about 3 hours. So that limits the sermon time. But I would love to hear from you. If you just fill that out and leave it on the table in the foyer, then I'll eventually catch up with you. And it's a way to start a conversation. I'll just send you an email, answer your questions. Let me see, are there any other announcements that we need to make? Oh, yeah, thank you. After the service today, if you'd like to take a poinsettia home, please do. They won't live here much longer. So take it home, take care of it, and that'd be great. All right, anything else? Oh, yeah, we had a special offering last night. Every year in our Christmas Eve services, our offering, all of it, 100%, goes to a mission. We always announce it about a month ahead of time. And this year, the mission that we announced was we're building a school in Kenya, way in the out back of the country, so to speak, in Maasai land is what it's called. And we're building a school that'll be two rooms and a little office there in the school. It will house about 50 children who now go to school under a tree somewhere, literally. And we're building it beside a church building that we supported and built 3 years ago with our Christmas Eve offerings. Actually, we built three church buildings so that we got congregations from out of under a tree into an actual building. Awesome. There's six of us going with Libraries of Love to Kenya this year to help install libraries, six from who are members here of the church. And we'll get to see the school finished and dedicated. I'm counting on that. Right, Trudy? Yeah. All right, good. All right. So we're very excited about that. So our goal to build the school was $17,600. Would build that three-room school. And our offering total from last night was $43,520. You know, I had talked with Trudy about what to do if we have a little more than we expect. But I don't know what to do now. We're putting our heads together thinking, I mean, do we expand the school dramatically? Because I do know that the two-room schoolhouse was planned to be expanded to move up. So I don't know what we're going to do, but all of that will make its way to Kenya to provide for the school. So how marvelous. That's my favorite part of Christmas. Yes. All right, I want to start by, I'm only going to talk a few minutes today because my voice is about gone anyway. And I want to start with the kids. Look, I remember the first living, breathing thing that was alive that I got to name when I was a kid. It was a puppy that I'd received on Christmas Day. when I was 8 years old. It was a jet black little dachshund puppy that I instantly fell in love with. It used to chase my brother and I through our house, nipping at our heels. I was probably eight, my brother, or maybe seven or eight. My brother would have been a couple years younger. It would chase us through the house, nipping at our heels. It scrambled through the mountain of shredded Christmas wrappings and paper and discarded boxes. It looked like it was hunting for something, like a badger or something hiding in there. He would run under my feet when I was running, and run kind of between my feet and trip me. And so then I would fall, and he'd jump onto my chest and lick my face and nip at my ears to where I would get down like this so he couldn't get to me. And I loved it. I loved it. So my brother and I, we decided to name that little puppy Snoopy. Now, not after Charlie Brown's beagle, but because in our little childlike way of identifying what this little puppy was like, he never stopped snooping, like through all the Christmas litter and stuff. And we chose, that was exactly the right name for that puppy. It fit him. It defined him. Pretty soon, it wasn't a puppy. He was Snoopy. And we loved him. Choosing names is important. You know that, right? Just ask your parents. They'll tell you. They chose exactly the right name for each one of you, the perfect name. It defines you, describes you. It is you. You're not a kid. You're Susie, right? That's who you are. Or whatever your name is. Names for newborn babies are always carefully chosen. New parents really sweat over that. Sometimes they pray about that till they come to the place where they choose just the right name. God chose exactly the right name for his son born in Bethlehem. Did I say name as in singular? Actually, when we read through the first two chapters of Matthew, which is what we've been doing through this Advent season, one thing that we notice is 11 different names and titles or specific kinds of references to the one born in Bethlehem. In the first two chapters of the Gospel of Matthew, he introduces us to the full breadth of the one that he is announcing as the focus of the good news, the very best news imaginable. Everything to follow in Matthew's Gospels meant to help us better understand these names and titles and references. He tells all who will read his Gospel how Jesus lived up to these names that his Heavenly Father had given him. Each name or title reveals something more about God and about the good news that he has for us. Here they are, very quickly. Son of David, because he's the fulfillment of the promise to David, a king who will reign forever. Son of Abraham, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that through his seed, his descendants, that God was going to bless all nations. Jesus, which means God saves, delivers. Jesus, he will save the people from their sins, the angel said. Christ, that's a title, not really a name. God's anointed one is what that means. Now, in the Old Testament, who was anointed? Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. Christ, the anointed one, is the ultimate high priest who brings us before God and makes the sacrifice of his own self. Christ, he is the ultimate prophet who reveals the truth about who God really is. And he is the ultimate king who will reign forever. Emmanuel, which means, as we saw in the story from the Jesus Storybook Bible, Emmanuel, God come to live with us, God with us. King of the Jews, the culmination, fulfillment of Israel's story. Ruler, but not like the tyrants of Rome. One who would rule with grace and truth. Shepherd, the one who guides us and cares for us. My Son, the unique Son of God, fully divine, and the reference child, fully human, like us in every way except without sin. And then the last one, Nazarene. The 11th was perhaps the most shocking to the people of Israel. No one would have predicted that the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, would be called a Nazarene. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2 and read just the last few verses of that chapter, picking up with verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. And he said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, he took the child and his mother, and he went to the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went. He lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets: "He will be called a Nazarene." Now, when Matthew tells us, when Matthew says, "So was fulfilled what he had said through the prophets, he'll be called a Nazarene," that's a rather puzzling piece there. Nowhere is that kind of specific prophecy found in the Old Testament. Nazareth isn't mentioned a single time in the entire Old Testament. So what in the world is Matthew talking about? I mean, people have wondered this for a long, long time. Where does this statement about being a Nazarene come from? What is that about? And one of the challenging things always in reading the Bible is to remember it's ancient literature. And so we're kind of reading somebody else's mail, in a sense, because the first audience was very likely to have been a Jewish messianic community, Jewish people who believed in Christ. And we see that throughout Matthew, because he's always referring back to these Old Testament passages that would be far more meaningful to Jewish believers in Christ than Greek or Roman or anybody else. So what they probably got what he's talking about. We have to take sort of a educated, or in my case, half-educated guess. When Matthew tells us that he's a Nazarene, there's a number of different guesses, and here they are very, very quickly, or at least three of them. Matthew speaks vaguely of the prophets in the plural, and that might be a clue. A man from Nazareth, we know, was pretty much despised people that came from that town in Jesus' day. It was an obscure little town from which no good was thought to come. And there's plenty of indication from among the prophets, like Isaiah, that the Messiah, the Christ, would be somebody that most people despised, didn't like. Isaiah 53, verse 3, for instance, says, "He," speaking of the coming Messiah, "he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." So this idea that he was a Nazarene may be this reference to, in a general sense, one who would be despised by a lot of people. Another idea is that the word Nazarene may have come to Matthew's mind as kind of a word play that you wouldn't get unless you read it in Hebrew. Because the Hebrew word for branch is Nesser, which is very close to Nazareth or Nazarene, but not exactly the same. There's a bit of a stretch. And where in Isaiah 11:1, we read, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit." And that word branch is similar in Hebrew, close, but not exactly, to Nazareth or Nazarene. But if that's so, if Matthew had this in mind, then early in his gospel, we get this idea that's being reinforced that God's Messiah, his Christ, was coming to suffer, be rejected by people. Preserved by God, but rejected by most people. And that is the theme we see in Matthew's gospel. I mean, after all, in all four gospels, the biggest part of each one is the passion of Christ, the suffering of Christ. A third idea comes from John Calvin, the great reformer. He thinks that the reference is to a passage in the book of Judges, which kind of makes some sense. He references Judges 13:5, which says, "The child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb." Nazarite is also similar, but not exactly Nazarene. So there's a little bit of a gap. There's a little bit of a jump there. And John Calvin writes, these words, no doubt, were spoken in regard to Samson. Now, a couple of years ago, I did a whole series on Samson. It was really quite a fun series, I thought. I enjoyed it anyway. And Samson was called the Redeemer, the Deliverer of people, but only because he was a figure of the Christ to come. Because the salvation, which was accomplished by him, by Samson, was a sort of a prelude to the full salvation, which was at length exhibited, John Calvin says, to the world by the Son of God. So those are three different kind of educated guesses. One could be correct. I don't know. All three may not hit the mark. Now we can wrestle with that, but this is what we know for certain. We know for certain that being from Nazareth was not a great thing for first century Jewish people. Remember the old Picante sauce commercial? You know, where they pick up the Picante sauce and the guy says in this real kind of southern hillbilly voice, you know, "Why, this here salsa is made in New York City." And the other friends go, "New York City? Well, that can't be good salsa, can it?" You know, I think that's kind of the way people who met Jesus responded when they discovered he was from Nazareth, or when people talked about it. And I think it was kind of like, "Nazareth? Are you kidding me? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth." And that's exactly what we read in John's Gospel, in John chapter 1. That's the response of Nathanael. We read that Philip found Nathanael, and he told him in John chapter 1. He says, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. And I love Philip's response. Philip says, "Come and see. Just come and see." Of the 11 names and titles and references to the one born in Bethlehem, I think none were more surprising to those first century Jewish people who ended up following him than Nazarene. While the prophetic connection Matthew had in mind is a bit of a mystery we're not likely to solve with any degree of certainty, the fact remains, that's where he was from. And it wasn't a positive for his reputation or his ministry. In fact, to be Nazarene meant pretty much to be poor, very poor. To be oppressed, ruled by Roman soldiers. To be marginalized, and to be powerless. And you know, Pilate, who ended up being the governor at the time Christ was crucified, Pilate didn't want anyone to forget where this Jesus came from. So we read in John 19:19 that Pilate, remember, he had a notice printed and written out and fastened to the cross of Jesus. And do you remember what it said? "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." He's making fun of them. He's saying, "Your king is from Nazareth. A bunch of losers." That's what he's trying to say. Well, I don't think anyone would have been surprised at the news that the Romans had crucified another Nazarene. I'm pretty sure Jesus wasn't the first. I'm pretty sure he wasn't the last. Matthew simply says he was called a Nazarene. For 2,000 years, millions of people have called that Nazarene my Lord, my Savior, my God. What do you call it? Let's pray. Lord God Almighty and Everlasting Father, we thank you. We thank you that you came to be with us in the most humble way we can imagine. And you were even willing to be called a Nazarene. You were willing to go to any length to be with us, to demonstrate your love for us, to save us. So Lord, this Christmas day, we gather. And yes, we follow the Nazarene, but we call you Savior. We call you Lord. We call you our God. And I pray we will live in a way that will honor you as our God. In Christ we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing one more time. I want to thank the guys in the sound booth. I want to thank Letty and Connor and Amy for coming in early and leading. Love you guys. Thank you so much. And hey, man, this was fun, wasn't it? You needed a break from all of that other junk you do in early morning. This was awesome. I loved every minute of it. And I have homework for you. Your homework is just enjoy the rest of your Christmas day. That's it. And here's the blessing. As Tiny Tim boldly proclaimed, God bless us, everyone. Amen. Oh. Get a poinsettia. Get a poinsettia. So how was Christmas morning?
She didn't get to do anything. She didn't wake up until kind of leave.
Oh, really? Oh.